Take your Bibles and turn it to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Psalm 128, starting in verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man be that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and out of the, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Have you ever looked at a painting and wondered what the artist was thinking? Now, there's two ways to take that, and I know how most of you took that. What on earth is that, right? But I've seen some pieces where I really have truly wondered what was the author thinking. I've been to the St. Peter's Basilica in Italy and been able to see some of the masterpieces of Michelangelo. And I really wonder sometimes, what was he thinking when he was painting that? You know, if you grew up in the 80s, you didn't have to wonder. If you watched a fellow by the name of Bob Ross on PBS, he'd tell you exactly, he'd give you a running commentary of whatever was crossing his mind. And it was amazing to me that he was giving instructions on how to have your own personal masterpiece at home. And I can just imagine all the people that would sit there and try to create what he was creating as he was talking. You know, today's passage is kind of like that. God has, in His infinite wisdom, given us a design for the family, but He didn't just give us like a design template or blueprints. In this passage of Scripture, He paints a wonderful masterpiece of what the family is supposed to look like. So this morning, let's take a look at God's portrait of the home. And we may have a lot of ideas on what a Christian home would look like, but in Psalm 128, God gives us His masterpiece. And just like that old show on PBS, we are to emulate it. You know, I remember growing up, my grandmother had a couple pictures on her wall. And my wife had a couple, or my wife's grandparents had a couple pictures on their wall as well. Now, the one in my grandmother's house was of some deer and a snowy landscape. I always remember just looking at that. And years later, I found out my grandmother did it, and I was so amazed. I said, "Grandma, I can't believe you painted that." And she told me it was paint by number. The artwork is not really worth anything to anybody, but to the family, of course, because she's gone now. But it was a masterpiece to a little 7-year-old boy who looked up and just saw that wonderful artistry. My wife, her family had a relative that was actually an artist. And they have some family heirlooms of this woman, and the pictures are actually worth something. But I believe that as we look at God's Word here, whether it's a family that's just started and you're kind of learning how to paint by numbers, or it's a family that has been married, or a couple that's been married for many years and you're looking at your grandkids, and your marriage looks like a masterpiece to the rest of the world, I think it's a good reminder of what God expects from the family. Psalm 128 is the Song of Degrees. It's a title given to 15 of the Psalms, Psalms 120 through Psalm 134. They're also called Songs of Ascent, Gradual Songs, or Song of Steps, or sometimes even Pilgrim Songs, because these songs were sung, or they were designed for vocal music and were sung on the way to Jerusalem for one of the three pilgrim feasts that the Jews would take back to Jerusalem. And he starts off by giving the father some sage advice and a few promises that will be a foundation for the rest of the psalm. And so we've read Psalm 128 already, but the first verse is, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways." I believe he's talking primarily about the father in this passage. The foundation or condition and blessing of a godly home are set forth. And moreover, as the context makes clear, even in verse 3, the subject here is that of a godly father, the head of the home. And blessings are promised to those, especially to a promise to a godly father who, number one, lives his life in the fear of the Lord. The reverential respect that is only due God. You know, that awe that causes us to see Him as worthy, as to not be ashamed of living for Him, to seeing Him as the only path for our life to have a fulfilling and purposeful meaning. May we never be guilty of living in the fear of work aspirations or the fear of the Almighty God of sports or the fear of whatever it is that we spend our nights and weekends trying to achieve in our life. Listen, that reverential awe belongs to one person, and that is the Lord God Almighty, the living God of the Bible that we have. Not only does he lives his life in the fear of the Lord, he walks in his way. You know, it's unbelieving to me at how much biblical knowledge people have out there. Even lost people have biblical knowledge. Now, we are becoming a more of a biblical illiterate society, but I'll tell you, there are people that know what God expects. And so just because you might have knowledge doesn't mean that it is being lived out in your life. But this man walks in his ways. He so orders his life that God is pleased with the direction that he's taking. This is the man who seeks after God and then makes decisions based on his knowledge of God. This verse really has a cause and effect relationship. When we see God as being worthy to live for, when we see His presence in every aspect of our lives, then we'll begin to see the importance of walking in His ways. But can I tell you, as long as God is nothing more than a good luck charm on somebody's shelf or in somebody's dresser, then there's no need or reason to live for God. But as God is elevated in your life and you realize that He truly is Almighty, that He is not only our Creator but our Savior and our Sustainer, when He becomes that place in your life, it is then that somebody will say, you know what, I'm going to start making decisions based on that knowledge of God. But if God has no real place in our life, and we may understand a lot of the Bible stories, and we may have some biblical knowledge, but He does not hold that preeminent place in our life, it is because He does not hold value to us. And I believe that's because we truly do not have an understanding then of who He is. The more that we know God, the more that we will love God, and the more that we will have a desire to serve God. You know, there's a story of two paddle boats that left Memphis about the same time. You might have heard this before, traveling down the Mississippi River down to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Well, some words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. And one boat began falling behind, not enough fuel. Now, they had enough fuel to start the trip and make it to their destination, but not in a race. And as the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the furnace. And of course, when the sailors saw that the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boats with the material that they had been signed to transport. They ended up winning the race, but burned their cargo. Men, God has entrusted a very precious cargo to us, namely our family, our spouse and our children. And our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. And what is that destination? Spiritual maturity. Yet when careers or financial security, retirement planning, hobbies, to-do lists take priority over our family, they're going to suffer. And so how much cargo are we willing to sacrifice in order to achieve our own personal goals? I hope the answer to that would be none. None. How many people never reach the destination because of the aggressiveness of a competitive captain? However, he says the resulting blessing of the husband and father that fears the Lord and walks in his ways are threefold. Number one, for thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands. This carries with it the idea of a degree of prosperity. And while God does not promise us riches and wealth, this is a promise to provide. It's a degree of prosperity, if you will. Diligence and hard work equate providing for your family. The key word there, however, is labor. You've got to work. It's not a matter of sitting home and just hoping a check will show up. It's a matter of going out and working, laboring. They that shall have something to do and shall have help, Matthew Henry says, for an idle life is a miserable, uncomfortable life. And I ask you, when you see almost 90 million people out of work or not looking for work in America today, you see a large portion of those that are unsatisfied with life. They are angry. They are many times lording around, and there's been studies done on inner cities and things like that. But I'm telling you, one of the reasons why America is losing its moral fiber and the family is being torn apart is because young men are not in the workplace. And there's a lack of accomplishment in their lives, a lack of the word I'm thinking of escapes me, but basically of accomplishment. They're just not accomplishing anything with their life, of life satisfaction or job satisfaction. And fathers, I encourage you to illustrate to your children by demonstrating to them what hard work looks like. And then encourage them, and by encourage I mean make them work hard. I remember at a certain time I was just asking, yeah, I don't live on a farm and not yet anyways. I'm glad to be down here in Shelby though. But I remember living up in Morgantown and I was actually in my devotions. I was just praying, Lord, help me to think of some ways to help my children learn how to work. And whether they're 3 or 13, we need to allow them to work. We are these guys quit taking notes, I think. You know, I'm looking at some hard workers. I was very impressed yesterday. I was working on the mezzanine level of the garage, and there were 4 teenagers up there at any given time, not always the same 4, but one of the teenagers took the lead. And he was doing all the work, he was leading the work, and I'm not going to mention his name because I want him to be able to get back out of the church after getting in. But I was very impressed with how hard those teenagers were working yesterday. It's obvious that their parents had been working with them, and they have just a desire to work hard. That's to be commended, and that's what he's talking about here. There is a job satisfaction. It was getting dark. We weren't sure if we were going to be able to finish that little part that we were doing. One of the kids had been working literally 14 hours that day, and his dad said, why don't you go get a drink? And he just said, you know what? We want to finish this job. We want to finish this job. There's a satisfaction from working. And young people, when you get to the point where you can enjoy hard labor, you have matured. You have matured. There's a degree of prosperity. They shall have something to do. There's job satisfaction. As I said earlier, half of you just have a life satisfaction. Very few people today are satisfied with their work. Back in 2005, half of Americans said that they were satisfied with their job, down from nearly 60% in 1995, 10 years before. But among the 50% who said they were content, only 14% said they were very satisfied. I think if a Christian understands God's will for their life, then they're going to enjoy their work because they're going to do what God has called them to do. And so whatever vocation that God has called you into, and you realize that you're right in the middle of God's work, you ought to be able to enjoy your work because you're accomplishing it, not for your boss or your manager, but because God has called you to it, you're working for Him ultimately. Goes on to say, happy shalt thou be. You know, there's 2 words in the Hebrew that are translated blessed. Barak, which means God blessing men or men blessing God, and Esher, used here. It's a word that kind of carries the idea of an enviable desire, or envied with desire, is the man who trusts in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You know, why is it that sometimes you can have an office situation where everybody is sitting around the water cooler complaining, but you have one guy, if you ask him about his job, he says, "I love this job." Well, part of it is his attitude. And as a Christian, we ought to be that one person that is excited about doing what God has called us to do. Well, I tell you, attitude is so very important. But I'm telling you right here that God says that if the man is out working, if he realizes what his calling in life is, and he's accomplishing it to the best of his ability, that he is going to be blessed, or other people will look at him and say, "Boy, I wish I was him." Isn't that amazing? And I think maybe if you look and think about some people that you know or have worked with, you think to yourself, "Boy, I'm thankful I'm not him." Let's have a testimony, not an outward show, but a testimony of a vibrant Christian work ethic that says, "I'm glad to be doing what God has called me to do." You know, one of the things is when your life should be one that others can look at and be desired to be imitated, they see how you deal with adversity. They see how you deal with setbacks, and they see how close your family is, and they say to themselves, "Man, I wish it was like that with my family." I don't know about you, but I remember when I was in the Navy, some of the people I would have never imagined came to me or to some friends of mine that were outward Christians, people that maybe would publicly scorn you, but when their life started to fall apart, they said, "You know what, I'm going to go to somebody that I know I can talk to." When I was in the Navy, we one of the first combat ships to have women officers on, or really women at all, and our division had a woman lieutenant, and we'd been underway for just a few months. In my division, which there might have been about 25 or 30 guys, there was probably 15 of us that were married. We were all very young, but we were married, and of that 15, right about half of us were Christians, solid Christians, people that were mentoring me and helping me to grow. And it was a very exciting time in my life. We went on a six-month cruise. When we got back, there were seven divorces. But let me tell you, not one was one of the Christians that I knew to be taking a stand for the Lord. The difference is not that we were better people, that we were more easy to get along with. The difference was Christ was the center of our relationship. Young people, let me give you an admonition today. No matter how beautiful she may be, no matter what a hunk he may be, make sure you have one thing in common. Not your favorite color, not your favorite anything, but make sure that Jesus Christ is the center of your relationship, and you will have an enduring relationship that lasts for a lifetime. He makes this admonition. He says, "And it shall be well with thee." It's going to be good. It's going to be beneficial. It's going to be pleasant. It's going to be happy. It's going to be right. The third blessing that God promises to the man following after God is having peace and contentment. Now listen, we don't buy into the health and wealth prosperity gospel. I hope you never get that from what I'm saying. But I will say there is a sense of security when you are trusting the Lord. There is a calmness of spirit that when you're trusting the Lord, that's a very tangible benefit that God gives to us as we fear Him and walk with Him. Do you understand? It's not a matter of God's going to rain down material wealth and you're never going to get sick. That's all rubbish. But God does say He's going to give you some things that's going to help you in your walk. And when you are faithful to walk with Him, the turmoil will dissipate. I'm not saying we'll never even go through difficult times. But what I'm saying is rule and not the exception is that there's going to be a peace and harmony in the house. And so the man that places God in the very fabric of his life and lives life in view of eternity is the man that receives these tangible blessings. That's 10,000 miles away from what the world says. The world says you've got to go out and find as many women as possible, and you've got to go accumulate as many things as possible. And listen, God is for losers, but I'm telling you that the world has it so wrong, and they're so twisted in their thinking, and they're so backwards that they are clawing and trying to find a way, and they place bets on how long celebrity marriages are going to work. And here we have the secret to success, which is no secret at all, but it's God. It's God. Now these verses turn to his wife. God uses such vivid imagery in his word. There are many different kinds of vines. It says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. There are so many different kinds of vines that can produce fruit. Watermelons, cantaloupe, passion fruit, grapes. Excuse me, many more than that. And we're not told what kind of fruit, but we are told that the vine is fruitful. Now, this is not to say that the fruit is bearing children, although that could be one application. More likely is the idea found in Proverbs 31 that she's going to be industrious. She's going to be profitable for the family. This is not a woman that is lying around all day, watching her shows, or living on social media. This is a woman who takes her position as the keeper of the home very seriously. There are some things that should be mentioned about a fruitful vine. Namely, it must be nurtured and cared for. Now, the Lord may do some pruning from time to time, but it cannot be left to itself, or the fruit will be less from year to year. You understand, if you want large fruit off of a fruit tree, sometimes when they first start budding, you've got to trim some of the buds off. And that allows the resources of the tree to be focused in on what fruit is left, and they'll grow to be a bigger and more profitable fruit, if you will. The New Testament puts it this way: husbands, love your wives. You say, what's the connection there? Your wife needs your attention. Your wife needs you. And I can tell you, just from personal experience, some of the darkest days in our marriage is when I was not around. When I was working, when I was going to school, when I was an absent father. So my admonition is, be careful. Be careful. Be there for your children. Be there for your wife. She needs you. They need you. You know, it may take an extra semester or two to get through college. It may take giving up the softball games or some of the things that you used to like to do before you had a family. But I'll tell you, you'll never regret spending too much time with your children. It's kind of an oxymoron. I don't think that's possible. Be careful. She needs your attention. She needs your approbation. She needs to know that you love her, not just with your actions, but with your words as well. Don't be like the one man that says, his wife says, why don't you ever tell me you love me? And he said, I told you when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Don't let it be just your words either. A godly man will be kind, loving, and tender to his wife, and I'll tell you, she'll respond accordingly. And men, when you think that your relationship is getting frosty, and you think that things could be going so much better, I'm going to tell you that you are right. But God places that responsibility at your doorstep. And the way that you treat your wife many times will be the way that she responds. If you are cold and thoughtless, you're creating an atmosphere that is going to be given back in same kind. But the greater thought found here is that the godly man will help to develop his wife spiritually as he is the head of the house. Notice where she's found. In verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Now, the sides of the house are not a reference to a terrace growing outside, you know, going up the to the second story window. That's not what it means at all. Jonah 1:5 says this, Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the waters that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Listen, Jonah was not hanging off the side of the ship, getting drenched. He was in the heart of the ship trying to get a little bit of sleep. Likewise, this is speaking to the location of the vine. In the heart of the home, that's where the woman is. The wife is the heartbeat of the home. It's been said that she is the thermostat of the house. It will either be cold and unloving, or it will be warm and inviting. Again, the New Testament puts it this way, Titus 2:5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And I realize there are times when women have to leave the home to work, but I'm asking you to look at your finances and say, is my wife working because of needs or of wants? And I hope that you would think about the cost of putting your children on the altar of materialism. As I said, listen, there are some women that have to go out and work. And I'll tell you, my mom had to work. And I feel for women that have to do that. Single mothers, mothers with deadbeat husbands sometimes. Sometimes they're just low-income families. I understand that. But God gives us His best masterpiece that we're to try to emulate to the best of our ability. And He says the best place, especially when there's children involved, and we'll get to them in just a second, is in the very heart of the home. See, Spurgeon once said, homemaking is the grandest of all institutions. Again, I speak to the culture which says, when you tell them that I'm a housewife or a homemaker, you'll receive things like, that's all? Boy, it's criticized and looked down upon. But again, these are coming from people that have children that have just gone wayward. And they're doing all sorts of things out there. Be proud. Be thankful that God has allowed you to the high calling of motherhood, of being somebody who has works their fingers to the bone and sometimes is very thankless, but God says He sees it. And I think it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to fulfill God's design and purpose. Listen, may we never get so zealous for things that we're willing to sacrifice our children. How important is that new car or new house or new anything weighed against the stability of a well-cared-for home? An old adage placed above a fireplace read this: the beauty of the house is order. The blessing of the house is contentment. The glory of the house is hospitality. And the crown of the house is godliness. God now turns to the godly man's children. He says, thy children are like olive plants round about thy table. You know, once again, God uses very focused imagery to leave us with some compelling truths. And I've learned some very interesting things about olive trees in this study. Olive branches must be grafted in order to be fruitful. A lot of times at the bottom of a tree, shoots will start coming up. But if you leave them to themselves, they'll not have any real fruit on it, no matter how long you leave it. So what they'll do is they'll cut those out, they'll put a notch somewhere up in the tree, and they'll graft that piece in, and over a given amount of time, that then will begin to produce fruit. You know, likewise, we must graft our children into our faith so that eventually they can produce their own fruit. I remember talking to an evangelist, no one associated with the school here, one time, and his philosophy on child rearing was this. He said, oh, I don't make my kids have their devotions. I don't want to force them to do anything they don't want to do in this idea of a spiritual context. I want it to be their decision. His kids were about 7 and 8, I think, at the time. And I thought to myself, you know, I make my kids brush their teeth because it's good for them. They may not understand it yet, but I'm hoping one day when they leave the house, they bring their toothbrush with them. It's good for them, and they need it. Likewise, I encourage you to encourage your young person to have their devotions. It's a lot easier when you can ask them, what did you read in your devotions today, and you're not afraid of them asking you as well, because you've already had yours. But I encourage you to find a time that you can make for them to have their devotions. Graft them in, and I think one day, maybe out of habit, but they will be faithful in their devotions as well. We have to live lives that allow them to see what Christianity is all about. Why it's exciting to live for Jesus. Give them a reason they can understand about why we don't go to some places and why we don't watch the things that the world watches, or allow them to see faith in action in your life. See a life that is energized by God's grace and His glory. Let them see what genuine faith looks like on a daily basis. Boy, that's a high calling. And I wish I can say I've attained that. But Dad, you know we fall short so many times. Moms, you know we fall short. But you know what? We trust in God's grace that despite our failures, as we strive and as we are genuine and transparent with our kids, listen, I failed in this area. I've messed up. It's humbling when you have to go to a young, to a kid and as a father and say, I'm sorry. But that's part of being transparent. That's part of grafting in and helping them to see that we don't expect perfection from them because we're not perfect, yet we expect them to strive to please Jesus with their life just like we're trying to strive to please Jesus with our life. Olive branches must be given time to mature. From a seedling to producing fruit can take up to 35 years. Between 20 and 35 years. That's why when you read in your Bible that one group has come over and cut down their olive trees, that's a big deal. Because that generation isn't going to see it again. There will be a certain generation that won't see olives in their land again. And all the blessings that come with that, the oil and the different things that they would do with those. There's nothing that can be done to rush the production of an olive tree or an olive branch. You can give it fertilizer. You can give it water. The sun will come out, but you can't make it grow. You can't make it grow. It must take time. You know, likewise, children need our time. They need food on the table and clothes to wear, but what they need more than anything, as I mentioned earlier, is you and I as a father, you as a mother, they just need you. They need you. You can't force your kids to be godly. Now, you can have rules that they have to abide by, and I'm for that. But boy, I tell you what, if you could make young people godly, not just obey, but godly, you see a lot of teenagers with a sling from their arms being twisted, right? I know as a youth pastor, there's several I would have, boy, just do right. Okay. That's not how it works. It takes time, and it takes discipleship and mentoring, and that is where time comes in. There's this fallacy of as long as I have quality time, I don't have to have a quantity of time. And I'll tell you, I believe that's from the world because they realize they don't have. Let me put it this way. If you have a quantity of time, there's going to be quality time that's involved there. They don't need just toys and gadgets that money can buy. They don't need empty promises about spending time together, some time. But rather, they need time with us now. We have in this country derived, I just mentioned that, about quality and quantity time. But let's find time to teach our sons how to be men. Let's find time to teach our young ladies how to be women. How to be ladylike. You know, the removal around the bark of a tree is enough, of an olive tree, is enough to cause it to die. Soldiers would cut off the rivals' trees, and in a few months, the trees would slowly begin to die. And in the way that we treat our children, will in the greatest of ways cause them to view God in the same light. And if we are harsh and unloving, so will their view of God be. If we are loving and fair, so too will their view of God be. But if you are permissive, they will think that God does not care what they do. And if you are unloving in your discipline, then their view of God will be that of a harsh disciplinarian, always waiting for God to drop the other shoe. What's your child's view of God from the way that you treat them? Olive branches will mature, when matured, will produce fruit, for centuries. Olive trees can live exceptionally long, several centuries, and can remain productive for just as long. And if they are pruned correctly and regularly, the supply is nearly endless. And isn't it our desire as parents to see our children go further than we ever went, spiritually speaking, to excel in whatever they attempt and to be the best that they can be for God? You know, the evidence is convincing that the better our relationships are at home, the more effective that we're going to be in our careers. And if we're having difficulty with a loved one, that difficulty will be translated into reduced performance on the job. Listen to this. In studying the millionaires in America, this is from U.S. News and World Report, a picture of the typical millionaire is an individual who has worked 8 to 10 hours a day for 30 years and is still married to his or her high school or college sweetheart. A New York executive search firm, in a study of 1,365 corporate vice presidents, discovered that 87% were still married to their one and only spouse, and 92% were raised in two-parent families. The evidence is overwhelming that the family is the strength and foundation of our society. With that being said, the verse turns to the national blessings of homes that are made up of godly families. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of all Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Would to God that good Christian families were the majority in America today. It is as if God were invoking the national pride that the Jews had for their homeland. It would be like Him telling us, God bless America. If the godly man will lead his home well, and this is true in home after home, then may you see the good of your country all the days of your life. That's what he's kind of referring to. And the word good there is the same Hebrew word translated in verse 2, as well or good or favorable and right. Wouldn't it be great to see a church full of men and women and children that were fulfilling God's masterpiece of the family affect Shelby, North Carolina, and affect the borders beyond? And wouldn't it be great to see a national revival? It says, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. This is the last phrase in the psalm, and it gives the promise of the man who orders his family in godliness that he will experience the blessings of second and third generation. Not because they are the Calvinistic idea of God electing some, but because there's a principle in play here that says when you are faithful to walk with the Lord and you pass this on to the way that God has told us in grafting your children in, you're going to give them a taste for Christianity. And when they get that, they will have learned from you how to be a father to their children and pass it on to them. And you'll be able to see your grandkids living for the Lord. That's the idea. Listen, it's not saying that we're going to be perfect. And sometimes we're just starting, as I said, with a painting by numbers. You're just getting started, or maybe just getting started in the Christian life, and you're not really sure how this whole thing about family goes together. Or it may be you've been married for 15 or 20 or 50 years, and your marriage is beginning to look like a masterpiece, or is a masterpiece in God's eyes. Whatever the case, purpose in your heart today that says, God, I want to fulfill my role in the family to the best of my ability and to your glory. Let's see what we can do to change the face of America, starting not even with our church, but with our families. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for families. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at our lives. Lord, I know there's many people here that are single. Father, would you help them to purpose in their heart that they're going to live for you and find a spouse that is loving, loving you, on fire for you, and that they're going to center their family around the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us that are married or have been married for some time, Lord, would you help us to fulfill the roles that you've called us to the best of our ability? And Lord, maybe there's some in here today that they're not part of your family yet. Lord, before they ever have a model family, they have to be in the family of God. Would you help them to see their need today? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask a couple questions this morning. You say you're sitting here today and you say, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. I know I didn't really preach on salvation, but if you're not sure you'd spend eternity with God and you're concerned about that, would you just raise your hand up so I'll know who to pray for? It won't make you a Christian, but it'll help me to pray for you. Is there anyone in here like that at all? Let me talk to the fathers for just a moment. You say, Pastor, I've been failing in my position as a leader of the home. I really didn't talk about devotions or anything like that, but when you look and you say, you know, I just need to be there more for my son. Maybe there's some things I need to give up. I want you to pray for me that I'll have wisdom in knowing what I need to do to spend more time with my family. Would you raise your hand up and I'll just pray for you? Amen. Amen. Maybe I'm talking to the wives today, a woman who's not that industrious, and you'd say, you know, I just haven't been doing what God's called me to do to fulfill my position as a godly wife. And today I'm making a decision to do the best I can do for God's glory, to fulfill the role He's given to me. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, whether hands were raised or not, Lord, would you help us to look at our own lives? I thank you for those men that raised their hand. They see a need in their life to spend some more time with their children. Lord, would you help us, me included, to make sure that we're helping to raise our children, to nurture our family. Lord, we want to have homes. We want to have a church that pleases you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us in your power. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.